It was a parent's worst nightmare. Their family was on vacation at the beach. All of the kids that were there enjoyed being there, lying in the sun, playing in the sand, enjoying being there in the sunshine. But it was 10-year-old Nick that enjoyed being at the beach more than anybody. He loved to be in the ocean anytime he could, running into the waves, letting them wash over him, rolling with the surf on a raft, putting on a diving mask to look at shells and sea life under the water. Time and time again, as Nick made his way out into the ocean, his parents would warn him, "Now don't go out too far. Make sure and pay attention to where you are." And he always meant to pay attention. But you know how it is when you start having fun and all of a sudden you're not paying attention, and that's what happened. His parents were distracted by the other kids. Nick let himself get too far out. He found himself caught far from shore in the grip of a riptide. And the current ripped his feet out from under him, and he tried to stay afloat, but he was struggling to just keep his head above water. And he didn't know what was going to happen. It seemed as though the ocean was so powerful and he was so small, and he didn't know any way to save himself. And then suddenly a strong man appeared out of nowhere, and he grabbed Nick and he pulled him back to shore and he saved his life. The man carried him back to his parents and left him there with them. And a little while later, when Nick had regained his strength, he saw that man down the beach, and he walked down to him and he said, "Mister, I just want to thank you for saving my life." And the man looked at him and smiled at him. And he said, "Son, you're welcome." He said, "Now I want you to do me one favor." "Yes, sir." "Make sure that your life was worth saving." Boy, that's a challenge, isn't it? Make sure that your life was worth saving. From this day forward, I want you to live in such a way that it's proof that you were changed because I stepped in and saved you. You know, of all the spiritual issues I have conversations with people about, one of the things that bothers people the most is that, was my life worth saving? For that matter, am I sure I'm in a right relationship with God? Assurance of salvation may be the most important issue that I talk with adults about over the course of my ministry. Folks who will come and say, "I just want to know for sure that my salvation is secure." Some are concerned because they made a decision as a child and they want to know, was that a sufficient decision? Some can't remember a lot about it. Some remember joining a church and they know they were baptized, but they really don't remember a lot about what happened specifically. Some people look back over bad choices and sins they've committed since they were saved, and they wonder, have I lost it? Have I forfeited my relationship with Christ? In other words, so many people want assurance that their relationship with Christ is real. Well, that makes sense to me, and I bet it does to you as well, because all of us want a sense of assurance in our life. I read an article just this past week that declared that one of the lasting effects of the coronavirus was a pervasive lack of assurance where the future is concerned. That so many people are not sure what happens next now that this seems to be beginning to be behind us. As a result, this article said, people are experiencing stress and burnout and epidemic proportions. In fact, this is what the article said. It said, if you have been through everything we all have been through in the last year and a half, and you haven't experienced burnout some way or another, emotionally, personally, physically, spiritually, if you haven't experienced some sort of burnout, then there's probably something wrong with you. I think there's some truth to that. All of us have dealt with stress in some kind of special way. And most of all, because we have realized all of a sudden we don't have assurance of a lot of things in this world. We've always fooled ourselves into believing we have the ability to keep everything under control. Most of us have said to ourselves, I can handle whatever comes my way. In fact, sometimes we may have said it proudly, maybe even boastfully. I've got it all under control. Whatever comes, I can handle it. And then our world was turned upside down overnight. And we discovered I'm not quite as in control as I thought I was. The truth is, I need to have some assurance that somebody bigger than me is in control of my world and my life. Because the truth is, none of us knows what tomorrow may bring. But we can face the future with the assurance of God's love. And we can face the future with an assurance about eternity to come. If you've ever had questions about your relationship with God, if you've ever struggled to know, was my salvation real? If you've ever wondered, am I in a right relationship with God? Then I'm going to take some time this morning and I'm going to tell you how you can know that everything is all right. There may be some of you here today who will say, well, you know what? I can just turn off my brain and let this thing go on cruise control today because I'm not struggling with anything. But if you've ever had doubts, if you've ever had fears, if you need to know everything is fine, then I'm going to ask you five critical questions this morning. Questions you can ask yourself. And when you know what the answers are, then you know I can live with absolute spiritual assurance that my life is right with God. So let's jump in and see what God has to say to us this morning. The first question you need to ask is simply this one. What was my motive? When I became a Christian, what was my motive? There was that time, perhaps, when you look back and you remember, I walked an aisle, I joined a church, I was baptized. Can you remember what caused you to make that decision? What was my motive when I went forward and declared my faith in Christ Jesus? Was it that I truly wanted to know and follow Christ? You see, the motive that matters is a hunger to have a saving relationship with Jesus. When I walked that aisle, when I prayed with my parents at home, when I talked to my pastor, when I made that decision, what was my motive? Was it anything other than a real desire to have a saving relationship with the one who died for me and gave his life for me? You know, there are a number of reasons why some people join the church that may not be genuine motives. Some may look back and say, you know, I did join the church a long time ago, but if I really look back and ask what was going on, it was one of those times when a lot of my friends were making that decision. A lot of them were joining the church, and I just felt like I ought to go with my friends when they joined. And so I walked up there, and I really don't understand what I was doing. I just did it. Some may have joined because they knew it would make their parents or their spouse happy. Some people may have joined because somebody they respected said, it's time for you to make this decision. Some even join because they felt like, I just need to be baptized. You know, over the years, as I've talked with children, especially at different times, 10, 11, 12 years old, and they're ready to make that decision for Christ, sometimes what can happen is that that child will watch a friend or friends being baptized and think, I want to do that. I want to do that too. I want to do the Lord's Supper like everybody else. I want to join. And I've talked with parents and children about that. And one of the things I've said to parents over the years that I say to parents today is this. When your child comes and says, I want to be baptized, really ask some questions. Because what you really want to hear is, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to invite Jesus into my heart. I want it to be about Jesus and not about other things. There are a lot of reasons why we may have made a decision that are not Jesus' choices. But when the Holy Spirit deals with someone about salvation, it is always in terms of Jesus. When you ask yourself the question, when I gave my heart to Christ, when I joined a church, when I walked an aisle, was it real? What was my motive? The answer has to be something to do with trusting Jesus. It's a very Christ-specific decision. You know, last week I said we need to be a Christ-specific church. And you make a Christ-specific decision to follow Him. Now, other things may be going on at the same time. There may be a great conviction of sin. You may see yourself and all of the ways you've gone wrong and all of the people you failed and all of the bad choices you've made, and you know, I've got to get that out of my life. But there may not be great conviction of sin. You may feel very emotional. You may come to the front of a church and you may fall on the altar, and there may be emotions and tears as you surrender your life and finally let go and give your life to Christ. Or there may not be. It may not be the most emotional thing of all. Sometimes, particularly in families where children have been raised to know what it means to follow Jesus, that decision is a very natural decision. You realize it's time, and it's not a highly emotional thing. It's a natural thing. And both of those experiences are very real. You probably won't know everything that being a Christian means. Sometimes people look backwards and they say, I'm just not sure I knew everything. Well, guess what? You didn't know everything, and you don't know everything now, and you won't know everything until you get to heaven. God doesn't expect you to know it all. What He does expect is that you give your life to Jesus and you invite Him to be your Savior and your Lord. So when you face doubts, the question you need to ask yourself is this: can I remember when I personally, seriously asked Jesus to save me and come into my life? Can I remember that Jesus-specific moment when I trusted Him? What was my motive? Second question, is there evidence of change? 1 John 2, 28-29 declares, and now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. So the question you need to ask yourself is this: so what does it mean to practice righteousness? Well, it doesn't mean total sinlessness. It doesn't mean if you practice righteousness, then everything is gone and everything is pure and you're not struggling anymore with anything. But it does mean your life has changed. You're not the same person that you used to be. What does it mean to practice righteousness? I was trying to think of a really good illustration of that. And what I remember, and I think I even mentioned a few weeks ago, I remember my son's high school baseball coach. Because the thing Jamie so loved and admired about his baseball coach was not that his coach would jump on top of them when they did something wrong or when they made a mistake or committed an error. It was that he would jump on top of them and then take them to the side and say, next time, this is how you do it right. Next time, this is how you correct what just went wrong. That's how you practice a sport. And it's also how you practice righteousness. The Lord says to us, look, I understand you're not perfect. I know you still make bad decisions. I know you still commit sinful actions. I know sometimes you get it wrong. And when you do, I just want you to know, I'm going to show you how to get it right. I'm not going to condemn you. I'm not going to reject you. I'm going to bring you in, and I'm going to sit down with you, and I'm going to show you how to live a Christian life. There will be change. You'll develop Christ-like habits. You'll have a desire to be found pleasing to the Lord. I guess what I'm saying is this. You can't separate becoming a Christian from being a Christian. And sometimes folks will say, well, you know, I know I'm a Christian because I remember that day and I walked the aisle and I joined a church and I was baptized and I did all of those things. And then you ask the question, so what has changed in your life since then? Well, absolutely nothing. I say the same things I used to say. I go the same places I used to go. I do the same things I used to do. I'm absolutely the same person. And I would say, if that's true, then you really need to ask the question, is there evidence of change? One person said it this way, change is the very essence of genuine conversion. The Bible says it this way, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So as you ask yourself and as you discover assurance in your life, you need to ask yourself two questions. The first one is, how am I different because Jesus is in my life? When I look back over my Christian experience, how am I different? And the second question is this, and how am I still changing? Is he still at work in me? Am I still correcting things I've gotten wrong? Am I still learning ways to live to please him? That's why this morning's passage simply said this, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Paul was simply saying, step back and ask yourself, is there evidence of change? When I examine myself, can I say, now I see what Christ has done for me? Third question, do I have peace with God? If you have recurring doubts, you need to look deep within your spirit and you need to ask this question, is the Holy Spirit convicting you? If I constantly keep going back to that question, was it real? Am I saved? Was it real? Do I know him? Was it real? You need to ask the question, am I asking all of these questions? Am I struggling with these things because the Lord is dealing with me? Because I'm being convicted by his Holy Spirit who is reminding me there's a decision that needs to be made and that decision will change eternity. Spiritual conviction can sometimes be like physical pain. It is a warning. Something is wrong. Something is wrong. All of us have occasional pain. And we'll all have occasional questions, and we may even struggle with doubt from time to time. That's a fairly normal thing. So if you're sitting here this morning and you say, you know, sometimes I've wondered occasionally, or sometimes I've struggled with a question, or there's been a time in my life when something happened and it really kind of shook me, does that mean I'm not a Christian? No, probably not. It probably means you're fine. Everybody struggles from time to time. But if it's an ongoing chronic condition in your life, then you may need to stop and ask. Corinthians has direct advice. Test yourself. Test yourself. Is God telling me there's still a decision I need to make? While all of us may have questions from time to time, a true believer has the benefit of the peace that comes from the Holy Spirit. If you truly are saved, even though there may be those times when you find yourselves in highs and lows, and when you may find yourself in really difficult conditions, and when you may ask yourself questions, you'll also know the Lord is there with me. The Holy Spirit is present in my life. I can tell that he's taking care of me. Romans 8:16 promises, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. that we are children of God. So I guess the question I'm saying is, do you have peace with God as an ongoing part of your life? Is that the way you would describe your faith? I know the Lord is with me. He has revealed himself too many times. He has helped me in the midst of difficult situations. When I've had questions, he's been there to help me find the answers. He's never made me feel as though I were alone. Peace with God is a symbol, a sign of your right relationship with him. Fourth question, have I followed the biblical pattern? Have I followed the biblical pattern? One of the things we need to know when times of struggle and a doubt arise is this. Satan is seeking to deceive you. You know how you can tell when you're going through a day when Satan is trying to deceive you and to draw you away? You draw an in-breath and you're exhaling breath. In other words, every day of your life. He is constantly seeking ways to deceive believers and to draw believers away from their assurance of a right relationship with Christ. Remember, he is the father of lies. He wants you to lose confidence in your relationship with Christ. And he usually goes about it in two ways. First, he wants you to doubt your salvation experience. He wants you to doubt that it was real. Even though you know you made a serious decision, even though you understand that you are exactly where you're supposed to be, he still wants you to doubt. Well, I don't know. Was it real? Should I do it again? I've done it twice. Should I do it a third time? That is not the way of the Lord. In those times when Satan attacks you and wants you to doubt your experience, remember Romans 10:13. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And ask yourself, did I do that? And if you did, then remember, God's promise is greater than your doubt. God always keeps his word. Often when I talk with someone about their past experience and whether their salvation at a younger time in their life was real, I really only ask two questions, and they're really the only two that we need to ask. The first one is this: when I invited Christ to forgive my sins and to enter my life and become my Savior, was I serious? And then the second question you have to ask is this: if I was serious, is God faithful? And if God is faithful and you are serious, then that's issue settled. It's done. Because God keeps his promises. When Satan wants to cause you to doubt your salvation experience, you just ask yourself, have I seriously invited him in? And if so, then God was faithful to save me. I have nothing to fear. The second strategy of Satan is he will try to convince you that you can do something so wrong that you will lose your salvation. I've talked with believers who stepped out of fellowship with God, and they made big mistakes, and I'm talking about big mistakes in their lives. And they wonder, did I lose my salvation because of that? Have I stepped so far out of God's will that he can't love me anymore? The Bible says that is impossible. The only way that could happen would be if your sin, the depth of your sin, were greater than the power of his cross. And that will never happen. People say, but what about the blasphemy thing? Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And I simply would say to you there, if you're worried about it, you don't need to worry about it. You know what I mean? If you're worried about it, then you're exactly where you need to be in your relationship with the Lord. Those people who may commit blasphemy will be folks who will very deliberately and arrogantly reject the Lord and never think twice about it. Jesus himself said in John 10:27-28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Rich made the remark with our children a little while ago, I want my coin back. And they gave it back. Thank you, Samuel, for that. If he had taken that coin and clenched it in his fist, could you take it away from him? Could one of you? Could all of you? You think? So you take a rich and you multiply him by a million, billion, trillion times. And you have the Lord who holds your soul in his hand and says, nobody, nobody can take this away from me. Some people will ask the question sometimes, well, what about myself? Can I take myself out of your hand? I don't see that in Scripture. When Jesus says nobody, that means nobody. You belong to him. You belong to him. One final question. Have I taken my stand? In the Great Commission, Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them. And that's the question. Is there that time when I have taken my public stand for Christ? Is it so important that I take a public stand for Christ? If I'm going to become a Christian, I make a personal decision. In my heart of hearts, in my life of lives, I invite Jesus into my heart. But then I need to take a public stand. What makes baptism so important? Is there spiritual power in the water that will change your soul? You know what's in that pool when I baptize people? Water. Just water. It's not holy water. It's not water from the Holy Land. It's water that came out of a faucet that somebody stepped down into and they were baptized. There's nothing about that water that makes it important. What is important is the believer that steps into that water and with the act of baptism gives testimony to everyone who is present in the room, I have given my life to Jesus. Baptism is one of the ways you publicly identify with Christ and his church. On Sunday mornings, we offer an invitation, and it's a time when you can come forward. And there are a couple of reasons for that. One of them is because Dr. Hutchins and I are here at the front, and we really do want to talk to you and help you find the assurance that you've given your life to Christ. But the other reason is because it's a bold act. Some of you who are here today can remember when you were 8 years old and you gave your life to Christ. And you joined a church and you walked forward and you proclaimed your faith in him. And you remember many years later, that was one of the scariest things I ever did. And that's how some of you remember it. And you know what? That's a good thing. Because that also means, and there was that time in my life when for the first time I was bold enough to say before other people, Jesus is my Savior. And that's really important to be able to do. Jesus is my Savior. You see, we're called to a personal faith, but we're not called to a private faith. We're called to trust Him personally and individually, but we're also called to let people know what Christ has done for us. Maybe you're here today and you've trusted him privately, but you've never identified with him publicly. Today might be a day when you think, you know, I really want to go all the way. I really want the world to know Jesus is my Savior. I want to do it in front of the church. If you've never been baptized, you may say, I want to be baptized so people will know. I've trusted Christ. So today I challenge you. If your faith has never been personal before you leave today, make it personal. There may be a couple of things you need to do today. It may be that the Spirit of God is dealing with you in such a way that you know Today is the day when he's calling you forward. And in a minute, we're going to sing our invitation hymn. And part of you is going to be holding back. And part of you is going to be eager to go. And you need to step out. And you need to come and give your life to Jesus. And it may be that you're here today and you're thinking, I know this is what I need to do. But I need to talk more. And we've got an entire church staff that would love to spend some time with you and help you come to know Christ. You can find any one of us. If you come here at the front, we'll be here at the front. When the service is done, we'll all be back there in the lobby. And all you've got to do is grab one of us and say, you know what? I think it's time for me to make my decision. The most important thing is that you have the assurance that you have a right relationship with Jesus Christ because you've invited him into your heart. And that you have the assurance, I have everlasting life and nobody can take it away because I belong to him. Is there a decision you need to make this morning? In a moment we're going to stand and we're going to sing. As God's Holy Spirit calls your name, you come. Okay? Let's stand. Let's sing.